I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to take just these few thoughts and look to see how we can remain godly in the world that we live in today, and how we can set ourselves apart to be able to live a righteous life for you and take the steps that the psalmist gives us here. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. We love you. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. Now, as we go through here, the Bible tells us here, the psalmist tells us specifically in Psalms chapter 101 how we can take certain steps to ensure that we are living godly or that we are living righteously. The Bible tells in the New Testament in Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The day and age that we live in today, we as Christians, God left us here for the sole purpose of being the light in the dark world that we live in. We're to live soberly, that means seriously, we're to live righteously, and we are to live godly in this world today. Now, you look around the world, you're not going to find many people that are living a godly life. You're not going to find many people that are living a righteous life. You're not even going to find many people that are living a very serious life. Most people are just living very flippantly and very flamboyantly, just kind of come as you are and leave as you came and kind of doing everything that they want to do. The idea of relativity, what if it feels good, then do it. But that's not how we as Christians are supposed to live. There are four areas specifically that we see in Psalms chapter 101 that the psalmist directs our attention to so that we can make sure that we specifically are right with God and that we're living for Him properly. So we're going to go through here. I'm going to try to teach a little bit more than I do preach, but we're going to get to all the different aspects of it and see what the Lord says here. Look at verse number 1. It says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And so if we are going to live a godly life, if we are going to live godly in the world that we live in today, the first aspect that we need to pay attention to is we need to make sure that we have a cheerful spirit. That we have a cheerful spirit or a praiseful spirit. Now the Bible says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So as he gets into the ideas of being godly, and we're going to get to a lot of that here in just a minute, the very first thing that he says he's going to do is he's going to sing praises to God. He's going to make sure that his heart is right. Now, many of times, there's different folks that will go throughout the day, and you probably know somebody that regardless of what's going on, they're humming a tune or they're whistling a tune or they're going around singing something. There may have even been times in your life where God has woken you up, whether it's in the morning or whether it's in the middle of the night, and you just got a song that's on your mind. You got a song that's on your heart, and you're going throughout your day, and you're just singing. I love listening to the kids as they grow. We have kids in the Christian school, and sometimes we'll be sitting in class, and randomly some kid will just start humming. Miss Rose's been teaching in the school; she knows it. And so randomly, some kid will just start humming a tune, and like, let's be quiet so people can pay attention to their work. But they got that cheerful, that happy spirit. They got a song that's on their mind and a song that's on their heart. Hannah, anytime she gets in the shower, she'll get in there and she'll just belt out a tune and she'll use the shower head as her microphone and she just lets it go. Why? Because she has a cheerful spirit. She's singing for the glory of God. Now that's something that we need to make sure that we do. We need to make sure that we have a cheerful spirit. The Bible says over in Ephesians, you can go ahead and turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. If you don't get there, I'll just go ahead and read it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We need to be able to praise God with the right kind of song, with the right kind of music. Over in Colossians, two books to the right of that, in chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ, talking about the Bible, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now the Bible gives us specifically in these two verses three different types of godly music. There are four types of music that's mentioned in the Bible. We have the three types of godly music, which is psalms, that's the word of God put to music. We have hymns, which we just sang just a little while ago. By the way, if you ever get a chance, I love to just sit back and to read the words that's in our hymn book. You understand the amount of doctrine that's found in these songs. The world can't match that. The new songs of today can't match that. There is so much doctrine packed through in these songs as we go through and we're able to sing them. Even the Christmas songs that talk about the virgin birth and it talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is so much doctrine found in the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:16 to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Isn't that what it says? Dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to make sure our music has the Word of God in it, which, of course, ours does. Psalms are the word of God put to music. Hymns are the hymns that we sing here in church. Spiritual songs would be something that's other than a psalm or a hymn, but good godly music that is worthy for us to be able to sing in church and be able to be suitable for church services. And then the Bible, over in Ecclesiastes, if you'll flip over there, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. We're going to find a fourth type of music that is mentioned in the Bible. Now, the first three that we covered were all godly music. Now, remember, we've talked about this. I believe we talked about it this last week. For everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. We talked about that last Wednesday night. Remember that? As we go through the spirit and the flesh, anything that God has His Bible, Satan has a counterfeit Bible. God has His Son of God, the Christ, and Satan has His Son of Satan, the Antichrist. God has His Trinity. Satan has His Trinity. And so anything that God has His church. Satan has His church. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for man to hear the song of fools. The song of fools will be classified as any other type of music that is not considered godly music, which would be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The song of a fool would be anything else. It would be your country. It would be your rock. It would be your hip-hop, your pop, your R&B, all the different, even your contemporary Christian music. That would be the song of a fool. Now, singing or any form of music, any reference to music, is mentioned over 500 times in your Bible. Now listen, if God mentioned it one time, it'd be important. But the fact that God mentions it over 500 different times, it means that God is very interested in how we sing and how we give glory to God. Over in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 17. Let me flip over now and read it to you. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zephaniah is just a few books before Malachi. Zephaniah chapter number 3. Verse number 17, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy, he will rest in his love." Then at the end of the verse it says, "He will joy over thee with singing." That means God sings. God is interested in music. God is interested in us praising Him with the right kind of music. But God Himself is a God who loves music. He loves songs. He loves to sing. And the Bible says that we are to honor God with our voice and we make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the Bible says. Now, God loves the right kind of music. The question tonight, though, if we're going to be godly, I wonder how many of us sing praises to God throughout the day. As we go throughout our day, listen, we are bombarded on every side with everything that is ungodly. Everywhere you go, it doesn't matter if you go inside your home and you turn on the television set, you're going to be bombarded with the world day in and day out all the time. You go to Walmart, man, you're going to be bombarded with the world for sure. But anywhere you go, you're going to be bombarded with the things of this flesh and the things of this life. I wonder how many times we try to put on the right kind of music to be able to prepare our spirits for what God's going to do. Why do we sing before church? Why do we sing before we have the preaching of the Word of God? It's to prepare our hearts. It's to soften us to the things of God.
Because many times we go throughout our world, we go throughout our day, and we've not thought once about Jesus Christ. Then we come to church, because we're supposed to be at church on any given time. And so we come to church, and we sing the songs, and usually it takes a few songs for us to be able to get our hearts softened to the things of God, so that we can be able to listen to the Word of God as it's being preached and as being taught. But the Bible tells us here in Psalms 101, verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. The very first thing that the psalmist tells us in order to live a godly life is I'm going to praise God with my voice. I'm going to sing unto the Lord. By the way, in Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, when God saved us and He pulled us up out of a horrible pit, and He set our feet upon a rock, He established our goings, the Bible says, and He put a new song in my mouth. And so God's going to change the type of music that we listen to. God's going to change the type of music that interests us to be that which brings honor and glory to Him. Now look at verse number 2. So if we're going to live a godly life, we need to make sure that we are to be a cheerful people, have a praiseful spirit. Verse number 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Notice what he says at the end of the verse. I will walk where? Within my house with a perfect heart. So not only are we to have a cheerful spirit, but secondly, we ought to have a consistent home life. We ought to have a consistent home life. You see, the way that we live at church ought to be also the same way that we live at home. When we're taking and bringing honor and glory to God and we're praising the Lord in front of everybody else that's around us, that ought to be the same way that we communicate in our home. That ought to be the same way that we live in our home. What's sad is so many Christians, they live one way at home and they live another way at church. They live one way at home and they live another way at work. And then we wonder why their children want nothing to do with God because of the lack of consistency in our lives. Now, I've heard it said, and others have said it. Brother Thoreau said it many times as well. Brother Don Robinson, one of our Bible college professors, used to say it all the time. Of course, Brother Seth, y'all know him. He used to say this, more is caught than is taught. More is caught than is taught. And what that means is you can tell your children what you believe, but the way you live your life is going to say a whole lot more. And how we exercise our beliefs is going to show them a whole lot more about what we truly believe. You see, our children learn more about what we believe by the things that we do and the actions that we take, not always by the things that we say. One of the things that just kind of ruffles me the wrong way, and it has ever since I've been a kid, is when parents will look at their kids and say, do as I say, but not as I do. Or the parent will pull out a cigarette and begin to smoke it, and they'll look at the kid and say, hey, y'all, don't do this. It'll wreck and ruin your life. And you're looking at your parents or you're looking at your aunt. I've had cousins that have done that and they've told their children that. I'm like, why are you even doing that? You're telling them they're going to wreck and ruin their life and then you're showing them exactly how to wreck and ruin their life. It doesn't make any sense. But many a times, we don't always make sense when we try to justify our sinful living and our bad habits. Because children, with most children, things are black and white. Things are either right or wrong. There's no gray area. You see, it's not until you become a teenager and you become a young adult where you begin to try to find all the thin lines in the gray areas, right? Because we try to justify our sinful habits. Well, I like doing this. Well, what does the Bible say about it? I don't know what the Bible says about it, but I like doing it. Well, if it's appeasing to the flesh, we may be careful about this thing because we don't want to be brought under the power of any. But we're to have not just a cheerful spirit, but we ought to have a consistent home life. You see, husbands who degrade their wives will have children who degrade and disrespect their mother. You see, wives who rebel against their husbands will then have children who rebel and disrespect their father. Why? Because that's exactly what they've learned. You have a dad who grows up and he's very domineering and he's very controlling and he's very abusive in the way that he communicates with his wife. Then he's going to be raising a son who's going to treat every woman the same way because he thinks that's how you show love to anybody. He doesn't understand because that's what he learned from his father because that's what he was taught. And we need to make sure that if we're going to live a godly Christian life, that we have a consistent home life. It's amazing. Many times, Brother Files used to say this there in Jacksonville, Bible Baptist Church. He used to say many times some of the most active people in the church had the most ungodly lifestyles behind closed doors. Brother Thoreau said the same thing. It is amazing. Why is it? Because what we said on Sunday nights as we've gone through the seven churches, because many times excessive works cover up extreme worldliness. And many times so many people, they try to overcompensate for their wicked living while they're here at church. And they sit and they jump from the chandeliers and they'll shout amen and they'll do all these wild things while they're in church. But then all throughout the week, their wife never sees them open up a Bible. All throughout the week, their children never hear their dad pray a prayer at all. And it is mind-boggling many times. But then we wonder why so many children want nothing to do with the things of God. It's because of the lack of consistency in our home life. Notice what the psalmist says. He says in verse number 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. If we're going to serve God, it's going to start not necessarily when we enter the doors of the church. It's going to start in the home. Remember, the home was an institution that God started first. There back in the Garden of Eden. And if we're gonna lead our children to serve God, it's gonna start with a consistent home life. We need to make sure that we're living our lives in such a way that our children will want what we're given, what we're representing. Live our lives in such a way, and by the way, skip down to verse 6, we're gonna get to this here in just a minute. Skip down to verse 6, it says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Let me give you a quick illustration. Where we tend to look is usually where we tend to go. Okay? Any of you that have driven for any amount of time, when you take your eyes off the road and you begin to look towards something else, you know, the steering wheel kind of just begins to veer towards whatever you're looking at. Right? And why is that? Because you end up going in the direction that you're focused on. Notice what the psalmist said in verse 6, because this ties in with the home. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Why? That they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. You see, the psalmist here understood that he was going to focus on those that were doing right because that kept his attention on doing right. As a young person, my parents, of course, didn't always set the greatest example as far as living for God. But they made sure that I was in church. And you know what? While I was in church, there were people that were there that kind of took me under their wing and they guided me. I refer to them as bumpers or buffers. You know, the little gutter guards in bowling? Amen. They kind of kept me on the straight and narrow. They kept me on the right path. I referenced Brother Joe Tarr many a times as my youth director. And there were so many times in my life where he kept me in the straight and narrow. He kept me making sure that I was going to be in church, making sure I was going to be where I was supposed to be. Why? Because he made sure my focus was right. Now, there's a lot of times where we get our focus wrong. There's a lot of times where we get our focus on the things that are going on in this world, and we're looking at what the world is doing, and we're looking at how people are living their lives in the world. And what does that do? That causes us to begin to veer our focus towards them rather than veering our focus towards the Word of God. We got to be consistent. If we're going to live for God, it's going to start in our home life. I will walk within my house, how? With a perfect heart. I believe it was Paul there in the book of Acts that said he had a clear conscience before God and man. Now there's something sweet that a clear conscience will do in your life. Being able to put your head on a pillow at night knowing that you have a clear conscience before God and before your family, that you've showed them exactly how to live for God that day. That'll give you some perfect peace at night. We're to have a consistent home life. So if we're going to live godly, the first one, we need to have a cheerful spirit in verse 1. Verse number 2, we need to have a consistent home life. Verses 3 and 4, let's look at those. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. So if we're going to have a righteous demeanor, if we're going to live a godly lifestyle, we need to have a cheerful spirit. We need to have a consistent home life. But thirdly, we need to make sure that we have a consecrated and a committed life. We need to consecrate ourselves to God. We need to commit ourselves over to God. This is by way of living a separated and a surrendered lifestyle. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I think it's interesting how the verb set is used. S-E-T. I'll give you an English lesson right here, okay? The word set literally means to place. Okay? It means to place it there. Like you set a table. What do? You place all the different things on the table. The plate and the forks and the napkins, all the different things there. You set it there. And so here, The psalmist is saying, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That means there's a personal decision that's made. Okay? That means there's a personal decision. We make personal decisions each and every day of what we're going to set in front of our eyes. We make personal decisions as to what we're going to set in front of us and in front of our children. Now, the psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That means that there ought to be some conscious decisions to make sure that we separate from the things of this world. There are certain things that we don't need to set in front of. There are certain things that we don't need to set in front of us. So we need to make sure it's a personal decision to separate and to live for God. Hold your place here. Go into 2 Corinthians. You know the verse. We've read it 1,000 times around here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We've gone through these verses many a times, but I want to remind you of them. Verse number 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. By the way, again, this is a conscious decision that we have to make. We have to come out from among them. We have to be separate. God's told us to, but we've got to make the decision to do it. And touch not the unclean thing. So not only do we need to come out from them, but we need to make sure we're not touching that which is unclean. By the way, you'll never set something in front of you that's unclean if you're not touching that which is unclean. Just a general thought. It won't be set in front of you if you're not touching it, if you're staying away from it. Then it says, and what will God do? I will receive you. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Again, princes and princesses, like we talked on Sunday. Saith the Lord Almighty. Now look at chapter 7, verse number 1, because this is in context with what we just read. Having therefore these promises, what promises? The promises that if we come out from the world and be separate, that God will receive us, that God will be a father to us, that we will be His sons, and we will be His daughters, and we will have that sweet fellowship and that great relationship with our Heavenly Father. Why? Because we've chosen to live a separated lifestyle. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what should we do? Let us cleanse ourselves. Again, active, cognitive separation. We make a choice to separate. We make a choice to sanctify ourselves. We make a choice to live our lives in such a way that we're going to separate from all that is ungodly. Let us cleanse ourselves, what? From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, in your life, salvation brings a lot of new things. It brings a new life. It brings a new love. It brings a new liberty in Christ. But you know what? Separation brings a lot as well. It brings a fulfilled promise from God. It brings a sweet relationship and sweet fellowship with a Heavenly Father. And it brings an attitude of, I'm going to continue to cleanse myself so that I can continue to draw closer to God. Because as we draw close to God, and as we see the fulfillment of God's promises, that's what the Bible says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Because we understand that God's going to have that relationship with us, it should cause us to want to separate ourselves more and more each and every day. Why? So we can get closer and closer to God. Because we realize there are more things that are separating us and our relationship with God. And it causes us to want to get more into the Word of God. Go back to Psalms 101. We're to have a consecrated and a committed life. Notice, here is a determination from the psalmist. Notice there's a specific choice that he is making. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That means he is making a choice. Then notice what he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He said, not only am I not going to follow after this lifestyle, but I'm going to completely separate from every aspect of it because I hate the work of them that turn aside. I hate the work of those that are doing anything opposite of what God says to do. Now, that doesn't mean that he hates the people. That means that he hates the lifestyle. Hold your place here. Go with me to Psalms 119. Let me show you. Psalms 119. Go down to verse number 97. Psalms 119, verse 97. O O how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Notice, go down to verse number 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I might keep thy word. Because the psalmist realized, in order to keep the word of God, we've got to separate from the things of the world. Then skip down, verse number 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at 104, the next verse. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He says, I love the word of God so much, it causes me to hate everything else. It causes me to love that less. Now, what does the Bible say? And hold your place again. Psalms 101, he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Because he has a love for the word of God, because he has a love for living for God and a love for righteousness, what does he do? He hates those that are, the way of those that are turning aside. If you'll, in Psalms 119, where you're at, if you'll go down to verse 128, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist said it on a couple of different occasions, that he hates the false ways. Why? Because in order to live a godly life, we've got to make a choice. We've got to make the decision of, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to separate from the things of the world. If I'm going to love God with everything that I have, then I can't share my love for God with the world. The Bible says those that love the world are at enmity with God. That means we're an enemy of God. We covered that already over in the book of James. So we can't love both things. And the Bible tells, Jesus Christ tells us even in the book of Matthew, that no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and he'll hate the other. Or else he'll hold to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon. You can't love both of them. It's not going to happen. And we've got to make a choice. If we're going to live a godly life, a consecrated life, a committed life, if we're going to be right with God, then we've got to make a choice as to what we're going to set in front of us. And we've got to hate the work of them that turn aside. That means we've got to love God more than we love the things of this world. Love God so much that it seems like a hate for the world. By the way, Luke 14 tells us that as well when it comes to being a disciple of Christ. It says, if therefore any man hate not his father and mother, he shall not be my disciple. That doesn't mean that you're going to hate your flesh and blood. That means you're going to love God so much that they're going to take it like you hate them. But you don't. You just love God more than you love them. You love your relationship with God more than you love your relationship with them. Because you understand Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed. So notice here, I hate the work of them to turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Then he says in verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. Someone who is froward, or someone who is constantly deviating from the right path. A froward person is someone who is constantly communicating in a negative way. It's someone who is going away from the right path. They're not prudent. They're foolish. They're froward. They're always contentious. They're going away from the paths that they were taught. The Bible says, a froward heart shall depart from me. That desire, we sing the song. Oh, I can't think of the name. What's your favorite song? What's your favorite hymn? Come Thou Fount. That's the name of the song. That's it. Come Thou Fount. In there, the songwriter mentions, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. In this flesh, we're prone to wonder. In this flesh, we have a froward heart. It deviates away from the Word of God. It'll do anything in order to not read the Word of God. You battle with your flesh just as much as I battle with my flesh. And in this flesh, we don't want to read the Bible. Why do you think it is when you open the Word of God, you begin to read things and you immediately begin to get tired? Or why is it when you stop to pray? You begin to pray. How many of you have ever fallen asleep while you're praying? Yeah, you prayed any length of time, you've probably fallen asleep while you prayed. The flesh doesn't want to participate in godly actions because we have a froward heart. And here the psalmist says, if I'm going to live godly, that froward heart, that deviant heart, that's got to depart from me because I can't separate away from my God. I want to walk with God. And so we're to have a consecrated and a committed life. We must personally determine to live a separated life. By the way, we looked at it in Psalms 119, but our love for God, it should be evident by the things that we allow or don't allow into our lives. Our love for God should be evident by what we allow or what we don't allow into our lives. You could tell a lot about a person and about what they love by the things that they surround themselves with. And by the things that they allow them into their homes. You see, those who love worldly music, they're constantly going to have worldly music playing there in their house or in their vehicle. They're going to have it so loud that you wonder how they can even hear anything else other than their music in their car. All right. But you can tell a lot about a person and about the things that they love based on what they do in their lives. And if we're going to show our love for God, then we have to have a consecrated and a committed life. We've got to be careful about the things that we set in front of us. We've got to be careful about that froward heart that we have in our lives in the flesh. We've got to feed the Spirit, not the flesh. So if we're going to live godly, we've got to be cheerful, according to verse 1. According to verse 2, we've got to have a consistent home life. According to verses 3 and 4, we've got to have a consecrated or a committed life. Now, lastly, verses 4 through 8, notice the end of verse 4 says, I will not know a wicked person whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, a good old gossiper. Him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Somebody who thinks they're better than other people. A high look and a proud heart. Verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in the perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. If we're going to live godly, we've got to have a cheerful spirit. We've got to have a consistent home life. We've got to have a consecrated and committed life. But also, we've got to have companions that are godly. If we're going to live godly, we've got to have companions or friends that are godly as well. My youth director used to always say, show me your friends today and I'll show you what you are or what you'll soon become. Show me your friends today and I'll show you what you are or what you'll soon become. And we know the old saying, birds of the feather flock together, right? You can tell a lot about a person by the friends that he hangs around with and by those that are associated with him. We've all heard the phrase, guilt by association, right? That's real. Guilt by association. Ask Brother Roberto, he's got a record. No, I'm just kidding. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Psalms 27, verse number 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And here the psalmist said, at the end of verse 4, I will not know a wicked person. He says, I want to do everything that I can to separate myself from the ungodly. He wants to make sure his companions are right. Notice verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, that's the gossiper. He doesn't want anything to do with the backbiter, a talebearer, a gossiper, someone that's constantly running their mouth, someone that's loose with their lips and their tongue. He doesn't want to be around that. Because he understands that if they're privily slandering other people behind their back, as soon as he leaves me, he's going to go and privately slander me to somebody else. Because that's all they know. That's all they do. Those people who speak just to be brought into the presence of other people, they want to feel like they're a part of something, so they cut down anybody and everybody they can. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. He said, I don't want to be around people that think that they're better than anybody else. Brother Thoreau used to say all the time, don't ever look down your nose at anybody. Understand that, listen, were it not for the good grace of God, we would all be in the same boat. So were it not for the grace of God in your life, you could be the drunk that's on the side of the road tonight. We could be the homeless person sleeping in a tent underneath a bridge out there tonight. Were it not for the good grace of God. And many times we forget how good God's been in our lives. Now notice, he says these things are going to stay away from me in verse 4 and in verse number 5. But specifically he says in verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. He says, if I'm going to separate from those ungodly companions, the ungodly friends, then I'm going to have to make sure that I surround myself with godly people. You see, because this is the the idea of replacement that we often teach around here, where if you take something bad out of your life, you've got to replace it with something good. Because if you don't replace it with something good, the evil is going to come back, and it's going to come back worse. Jesus Christ told us about that. When the demon had left the person's home, and he went in and he swept it out and he cleaned it up, he didn't put anything in his place. And what did the demon do? He brought back seven more friends that were more powerful than him. And so we teach replacement around here, that if you're going to take something bad out of your life, you got to replace it with something good. A teenager who gives up ungodly music at church camp, what do we try to do? We try to give them godly music to make sure that they replace that ungodly music with something good. Because if you don't, you're going to revert back to the ungodly lifestyle. So here the psalmist tells us that he's going to separate from the ungodly crowd in verses 4 and 5. And then in verse number 6, he says, my eyes are going to be upon the faithful of the land. I'm going to make sure that I surround myself with those who are godly. They're going to show me how I can continue to stay right. Because if I'm going to live for God in this present evil world, then I'm going to have some people that need to be a Jesus in the flesh for me. Now listen, we see Jesus through the Word of God. But we sing a song around here called, I See Jesus in You, or I Saw Jesus in You. And there ought to be some people that we see as a Jesus in the flesh, so to speak. And we see their lives, and we ought to see Jesus Christ exuding from their life, emanating from their life. And they ought to be a testimony and an example for us. We need to make sure that we're friends with those who are following after God. Because if we're friends with those who are not following God, then we will soon find ourselves living like them and following their advice. Sometimes we need to know when we're supposed to break ties with the ungodly. We read Psalms chapter 1 for that one. But here, if we're going to have godly friends, then we need to make sure that we're surrounding ourselves with godly people. You see, godly people tend to encourage one another, according to Proverbs 27, verse number 9. Flip over there with me real quick. We're going to wrap this up. Proverbs 27, verse number 9. It says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend. How? By hearty counsel. You see, godly counsel, it makes you feel better. It helps you to see things from a godly perspective. Friends, encourage one another. Many times, we are going to go through a time of doubt in our lives. Don't think it's strange, and don't think that you're a weak Christian because of that. Was it not John the Baptist, when he was about to die in prison, he sent his disciples, he said, go and find Jesus and ask him if he is really the Christ. If I'm going to die for him, I want to make sure that he's really the one I need to die for. John the Baptist went through a little bit of doubt. And he had to be reassured of some things. What did Jesus tell him? He said, go back and tell him that the blind have been healed, the dead have been raised. He said, go tell him the things that I've been doing. And what did that do? That encouraged him. Because every time we go through doubt, we need somebody who's going to encourage us. We don't need somebody who's going to discourage us away from the things of God. We got to have good, godly friends that encourage us in the things of God, encourage us to be in our places, encourage us to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Now, friends, godly friends, our eyes upon the faithful of the land are going to be those who encourage us. It's also going to be those who edify us. The Bible tells us that we are to edify or to build up one another in truth. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse number 11, over in Romans chapter 14, verse number 19. And then friends not only encourage, they not only edify, again, the word edify means to build, but they also esteem others better than themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let each esteem others better than self. So here, mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, according to verse 6. Why? That they may dwell with me. I'm going to surround myself with the right kind of crowd. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. We can also add the idea that he shall serve with me. Look at verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I love verse number 8. I will early destroy. Early in the day, early in your marriage, early in the decisions that you make, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. See, when you come to a point in your life where you need to make a decision, you got to find out what God's will is, you need to make sure you destroy any kind of worldly influence and focus on what the Word of God says and good, godly, hearty counsel from the Word of God and from godly people in your life that are going to point you to Christ. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You see, if we're going to live godly in this world today, there's a few things we need to do. Number one, we need to have a cheerful spirit. Number two, we need to have a consistent home life. Number three, we need to have a consecrated and a committed life. But number four, we need to make sure that we have companions that are godly as well. Because we're going to need some encouragement in this world. There's no such thing as a self-made Christian in this life. Okay? We are all here today because somebody invested in us. We are a culmination of other people investing and pouring into our lives. That's why we're here today. Because somebody else invested in us. There's no self-made Christians. There's no such thing. By the way, Lucifer tried that. Got him kicked out of heaven. Being self-made. If we're going to be right with God, then we're going to have to make some determinations in our lives. The question I have for you tonight is, what are you doing in your life to ensure that you're going to live godly? What are we doing in our lives to ensure that we're going to live godly? The psalmist tells us four simple things that we ought to do in order to live a godly life. Each and every day we ought to want to grow closer to the Lord. Each and every day we ought to want to grow closer to the Word of God. We ought to strive every day. Tomorrow you ought to strive to live better for God than you did today. Each and every day we ought to strive to do more for the cause of Christ. If you skipped reading your Bible today, then read some more tomorrow. Read extra tonight, even before you go to bed. There's plenty of time in the day still. We ought to strive to do better every day for God so that we can live a godly life for Jesus Christ. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.